Psalm 138, verse 8. Psalm 138, verse 8. And Psalm 138, verse 8 says this: "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Let's all say that out loud back together, okay? The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Say that again. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I'd like to hear that one or two more times. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Aren't you glad about that? That the Lord will perfect that which concerns you? The next part of the verse says, "Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever." Now, one of the reasons God is able to perfect that which concerns me is because His mercy endures forever. And then it says after that, "Do not forsake the work of your hands." Do not forsake the work of your hands. And the psalmist here recognizes that we are the work of his hands. There's a passage in Isaiah that talks about the potter. The potters, we are the clay and he is the potter. We are the work of his hands. And God will perfect that which concerns me. Say that one more time. But I want you to think about it when you say it, and think about your life, your struggles, your weaknesses, your doubts, your fears, your difficulties, and think about it, and then say it with your eyes closed. Say, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." This is an important part of developing your personal faith and what God is doing in our midst and in your life. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It's phrased a little bit differently in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, but it basically says something very similar. "He who began a good work in you will complete it." He who began a good work in you will complete it. I want you to think about yourself, and I want you to say to yourself right now, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Say that. Then I want you to turn to the person next to you and point your bony little finger at them and say, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." He will. He's going to complete that work, whether you go kicking and screaming or not. God is performing a work, and He's going to perfect the work that concerns me, and He's going to finish the work in you. Now, aren't you happy about that today? God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Right? And God loves the person next to you too much to leave you the way you are. And God loves you too much to leave the person next to you the way that they are right now. God is transforming people. And God has made a lot of commitments and promises to His children. But this one is just a very beautiful promise, that God is going to perfect the work concerning me. He's going to perfect what concerns me. At some point in your life, you and I have all said, probably have said this, "I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if my faith is right. I don't know if my gifts are good enough. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do what God wants. I don't know if God's going to, if I'm ever going to stop making the same mistake over and over and over and over again. I don't know if I'm going to ever stop this sin. I don't know if I'm ever going to get away from this evil thought. I don't know if I'm ever going to this, that, or the other." Whatever it may be, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That has to be something I repeat and think about and understand. That has to be something I embrace. That's got to be a critical part of the foundation of my faith. And that's this: that God is the worker and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. One of the translations says that. The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. And what is this purpose? What is this work? If you look at Romans chapter 8, you're going to see part of it. You'll see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And I want to encourage you, stop reading verse 28 and stopping. Stop reading just verse 28. You are no longer allowed to read just verse 28. Because you're going to miss something very beautiful if you read just verse 28 and you stop and you don't read verse 29. You know, the world has a version of verse 28. Here's the world's version of verse 28. Oh, it'll all work out. Everything always works out for good. Oh, really? Does everything always turn out good? No. Some things turn out downright lousy. Sometimes your friends die. Sometimes you run out of money. Sometimes you make big mistakes and break people's hearts. Sometimes someone makes a mistake and breaks your heart. Sometimes the disease isn't cured. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the business goes belly up. There's nothing you can do about it. See? Not everything works out good, but that's the world's version, because the world is unequipped to handle difficulty. So they live in denial. The world doesn't have any faith to deal with difficulty. They don't realize that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me, regardless of what's going on around me. So verse 28's got a worldly version, and I think a lot of Christians have adopted the world's version. But see, what is the work? What is the good that comes? When you read verse 28, we know all things work together for good. What is that good? Well, it's described in verse 29. Who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I want to stop for a second and explain a phrase. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has predetermined to transform our lives that we become more Christ-like. That's predestination. It doesn't have to do with eternal destiny. It has to do with eternal character. So when you read that you've been predestined, that's the predestiny. The only person whose living predestiny was ever predestined was Christ, who by the predetermined counsel of God in Acts chapter 2 was determined to go to the cross. You and I have choices, and we can make choices, and we have a free volition, a limited free volition. But see, predestined means this. Look up here. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Predestined is, He who began a good work in you will complete it. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that's what that means. That you and I are the object of God's transforming love. You and I are the object of God's life-changing grace. You and I are the object of God's forgiving mercy. And the grace and love and mercy of God are the things that transform us into the image of His Son. And it started out in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that we were made in the image of God. And everyone is made in the image of God. You know, I heard it argued, well, Adam was made in the image of God, and everyone that followed was not made in the image of God. Rough to make that argument, but let's just say it like this. Even the homeless person on the street has aspects of the way God created man that give him tremendous value. See, even the drug addict in the hospital, even whoever it is, no matter where they live, no matter what they own, no matter what they possess, or how they feel. See, everyone possesses the image, but see, the image has not been destroyed. I was thinking about this last night. You know what it's been? It's been defaced. It's been vandalized. I remember there was a beautiful mural on one of the walls in Rome, and it had a soldier and a flag on the mural. Do you remember it, Karen? It was on the side of the, it wasn't the police department building. It was a city hall building. Beautiful mural. And I remember somebody took a can of spray paint and just spray paint. It wasn't even a message. It was just bleh, all over it. And I remember looking at it and thinking, what a shame that somebody would deface something so beautiful. That someone was communicating something powerful that another person didn't understand or didn't try to understand. That is what's happened to mankind. God created us something beautiful, made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? And sin has defaced that. So what did Jesus Christ do? Well, first of all, let's see what sin did. What did sin do? Sin defaced us by getting us to function apart from God's direction. We are functioning oftentimes apart from God's direction. Adam began to function apart from God's direction. God directed Adam, said, don't eat this. You can have everything you want. All these other incredible options. Think about the Garden of Eden. I can't wait to see that. I'm going to ask God when we get to heaven. I'm saying, can I get a glimpse of that? Would you show me what that looks like? Maybe one of the angels take him and say, hey, you got any pull around here? And a little bit. Why? Can you show me what the garden looked like? Of course, everybody can see that, silly. The angel walked me over and pulled back this, I don't know if there'll be a curtain or not, maybe a screen, who knows what they'll be by the time we're there. Probably a hologram. That'll be. Heaven will probably have holograms to look at. I don't know what else. Yeah, Andy will be there running the whole thing, pulling up holograms. So you look down, you see it, and you're like, oh, look how beautiful and lush, and how green and gorgeous and orderly. And look at this fruit. You remember when they went into the land of Canaan? They saw that fruit, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? If that's what Canaan looked like after the fall, can you imagine what the garden looked like before the fall? Could you imagine that? So here you're looking around and you see this fruit. You know, you got grapes that look like oranges and oranges that look like grapefruit, and grapefruit that looks like watermelons and watermelons that look like Volkswagens. I mean, just huge. It's such an unbelievable, beautiful stuff. And that's what it's going to look like. I mean, that's what it would have looked like because sin hadn't marred it. When man begins to function apart from God's direction, even the creation around him is affected. And we get thinking and acting independently, and then we think and act according to our own plan and desires, and that's the worst part of sin. You put that all together, you got a mess, right? And then we come to Christ, and we realize this. I was telling the guys in Africa this yesterday. By the way, I was in Africa yesterday. I'm in Africa every Saturday at 2 o'clock. We had 14 students there in the chapel in Tema and some others zooming in. It was very cool. And I said, you know, everything God hated about you and I, he took all that anger and he poured it out on Christ. Everything God dislikes about you, measured wrath against Jesus. So look in the back room. I mean, I don't know how God could have anything against Elena, but apparently he did. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that right, Elena? Yes. And so everything that God disliked about her, he put that on Christ. And so when he turns back to Elena, there's nothing there. There's no anger there anymore. There's no hatred there. There's no despising there. There's no disgust. Not a bit. Isn't that beautiful? Everything that God dislikes about Paul was on Christ. Think about the burden Jesus bore then. Oof. But he did. See, he did. And so because of that, God now works. Now, I want you to think very, very carefully with me, because this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. When God begins to work in your life, he's not doing it out of anger anymore. He's not doing it because he dislikes you, because that was dealt with on the cross. God is changing us because he loves, mostly because he loves Christ. The Father begins to work. The Spirit of God begins to work in our life. See? And, you know, oftentimes we go through something and we think, oh, God hates this about me. No! God is angry with me. No! God is punishing me. No! Does the Lord chastise and discipline those he loves? Yes. Like a father and his children, yes. But it's to redirect me, not to re-crucify me, because of this thing called double jeopardy. God will never hold a thing against me because he held it all against Jesus Christ. How many understand that this morning? See, that's what we believe as Christians. That is the kernel of our faith. Yet when we get to implementation, we miss that. When we get to the transforming work of God committed to perfecting what he began in us, to completing the work he started, we begin to think God is displeased with us. We start thinking there's an issue when there isn't. Why Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I told you the story probably about 80 times, so you've heard it a million, because I'm exaggerating, that it was only 80. But I told you the story about the nursing home ministry, didn't I? And I told you I didn't want to do it, didn't I? And I told you I got sick every time I pulled into the parking lot, didn't I? And I told you I did it for 5 years, didn't I? And for that whole 5 years, I got sick every morning when I went there. But what happened around year one, half, two, I began to love it somehow. Even though I had to endure being physically ill when I got to the nursing home, because the smell was, I just couldn't take the smell. And it was a clean nursing home, but it was faint. And that's all it took. And then I had this thing in my head that I'd be looking for it. And then I started, I would literally smell it before I got in the building. That's how bad it was. That's how bad the issue was in my heart, and that's how big my nose is too. I could smell it before I got in the building. So, you know, Joe DiMaggio could probably relate to that easily. You know, the Italian sense of smell is acutely better than all nationality senses of smell. But anyway, we won't get into that. That's for another message. But you know, right around year one, two, I started to like it. I started to think about these people. I started to see their faces and hear their stories. And I remember there was one man, I told my wife about it, he sat in the back of the chapel one day. And I walked, I preached a message about the forgiveness of God. And I walked up and I saw him. I think his name was either Henry or Charlie. I can't remember what it was. He was in a wheelchair, of course. I walked back to him. He was sobbing. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And he said, "Can God really forgive me?" I said, "Of course he can." He said, "During the war, we opened fire on buildings, and I know I killed civilians. World War II." This is a World War II veteran. "Can God forgive me?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "What do I have to do?" I said, "Nothing." "Do you believe he can?" When I told you about Jesus, did something click? Did you think that he could? Do you realize when you look at the cross that all of God's anger about that was on him? And the man received Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him in heaven, along with many others, but I'm going to see that man in heaven. And he's going to say, I can hear a lot better now. But it's God who works in you, both to want to do what he wants and then to actually do what he wants. See, some of us get to the point where we want to do what he wants, but we're not able to do what he wants. God does both of those things. First, God gets us to want to do what he wants, and then he gets us to be able to do what he wants. Sometimes I don't want to do what he wants, even if I'm able to do what he wants. But, you know, a lot of times, even in that human ability to do what I think God wants, because I don't want to do it, I don't do it with the right attitude. I don't do it with the right heart. I don't finish what I start. All those things. And you know what? I think this is part of everybody's condition, everybody's marred image. We start things, we don't finish them. We commit to things, we don't complete. We work on things half-heartedly. We understand God wants us to do something, but we don't put our best into it because other things are grabbing our attention. See, God works in us both to want to and to will to and to do it, to be able to do it. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Faithful is he who called you, he'll also do it. Can I tell you this morning, this isn't just about preaching or missions or ministry. This is about your job. Faithful is God who called you. He's going to help you with your job. He's going to help you relate to people better. He's going to help you remember things you need to remember. He's going to make you great at what you do. Say, well, how do you know this pertains to the secular? Because for you and I, because we're children of God, there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred. Because everything you do is now sacred. Everything you're involved with involves God. Whether it's taking out the garbage or working on a piece of equipment or helping someone in a hospital bed, everything you do is now sacred. You own a business, it's sacred. You run a business, it's sacred. You work for the library, sacred. You work at Walmart, sacred. You work at a restaurant, it's sacred. And because it's sacred, God will work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure in that job. Even though you think it's secular, God sees it as sacred. This is why it's important you work in biblical principles in your job. You know, you apply the biblical principles that you know to be true in the church and in your family to your job. Apply those things, right? Apply those things. Whatsoever you find your hand to do, do it with all your heart. Amen? Mark those that walk contrary, who are troublemakers and dividers and gossips. You keep an eye on them. Same thing. Why? Because there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. There's absolutely none. No difference at all. God will perfect that which concerns me. Say it again. God will perfect that which concerns me. Say it again. Turn to the person next to you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He's going to complete that work in you. Here's another one. I want you to say this one. It's God. Say it. No, it's God. God. Who works in you both to will and to do what pleases him. No difference between the secular and the sacred. Say it. Learning this in the light of the finished work is probably the most important thing that you and I could ever do. This is something that you and I need to grasp and really understand and love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face. Say, oh, that's an unveiled face. Well, you look back at the beginning of the chapter and there's a description of Moses. When Moses received the law, it was so transforming for him. There was glory to that dispensation. Moses wore a veil over his face because when he talked to God, his face shined. And he didn't want to freak people out, so he put a veil over his face. Imagine that. You see Moses, he's got a veil on his face. Say, Moses, what's with the burqa? What are you doing? Well, I just talked to Jesus. Talked to God. My face is all shiny. Let me see. Oh, put that back on. All of Moses' friends saw it. They all had sunglasses on. Whenever Moses walked in the room, could turn the light off, his face would light up the room. That was the law. Now imagine this, that was the law. And the law could do nothing to save anybody, but it was still glorious. Because it was something God was communicating to the nation of Israel so that their relationship as a nation would be blessed and that they would be successful in bringing forward Jesus Christ. And God gave them that law for that. And there was so much grace. God kept giving grace to Israel throughout the times where they violated this law. It's really phenomenal. That's why I don't call this dispensation the dispensation of grace, because we've always had grace. God gave grace in the garden. God gave grace to Noah. God gave grace to Abraham. God gave a lot of grace to David. God gave grace to Solomon. God gave grace to Nehemiah when they were building. God gave a lot of grace to a lot of people in the Old Testament. Amen? God gave grace to a Gideon. God gave grace to Barak through Deborah. God gave grace to Rahab. God gave grace to all these people. So much grace in the Old Testament. No need to call what we're living in now the age of grace. This is the church age. We get grace too. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the whole thing says that even though Moses' face shined, it says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Now here's what this means, and this is very important. In verse 18 it says, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Now if we had a veil on our face, we couldn't behold our face in the mirror. What we'd see in the mirror is the veil. We would see the veil. This is why this is important. Because the law does not transform us, but the grace of God does. And when we look into the mirror now, we see something that a person who is legalistic doesn't see. And we've defined legalism for you like this. We said, if you think your relationship with God is based on if you do something good, he'll bless you. If you do something bad, he'll punish you. If you think that's it, you're going to be a legalistic person. You're going to be like these people under the veil. You're going to be someone whose mind's blinded and has the veil remain. Verse 16, nevertheless, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is amazing. But Paul is saying here, I look in a mirror and I see the glory of the Lord. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You say, oh. You know what I saw this last week? I saw a 57-year-old man. I said, who in the world is that? I went like this to make sure it was me. I said, wow. I remember being a 25-year-old man and a 23-year-old boy, and you look in the mirror and you see, wow, there's been a real transformation in this face, right? Yeah, well, I'm there, because my father passed away when he was 57, and that's what I turned this week, 57. He was, 57 May, April. So he was 57 in 1 month. So all I got to do is, if I survive till February, I beat him. That's my one goal in life, to outlive the old man. So you know, here it is. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What's that mean? That means when I look in the mirror, I see the finished work. I see someone who understands that he is going to perfect that which concerns me. And I'm absolutely committed about it. When I look in the mirror, I see someone who God holds no angst towards, no anger towards, no hatred towards. I look in the mirror and I see someone who's accepted in the beloved. I look in the mirror and I see someone who's been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I look in the mirror and I see a godly man who God's working in, who he's saying, I'm going to work in you both to will and to do my good pleasure. That's what you and I have to see when we look in the mirror. And frankly, friends, those who look in the mirror and see something else never experience the transforming power of God, because they're too occupied with their own failures and their own losses and their own whatever to have God begin this work. But Paul was saying, if we look in the mirror and we see the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you understand that this morning? What are you going to start seeing when you look in the mirror? You have a choice of what you see. Say, Pastor, my face isn't going to change. Yeah, but your faith is going to change. I don't care what your face looks like when you look in the mirror. I want to know what your faith looks like when you look in the mirror. What does your faith look like in the mirror? What does your faith look like in the mirror? No, I don't lisp. What does your faith look like in the mirror? Transformed by what we gaze at. Something more glorious than the law. Friends, some people still have a veil over their face. They can't see what Christ has done. They can't see how glorious a daughter you are. They can't see how marvelous a son you are. You are. You are. Why? Because that's what God says about you. Forget about what you think about you. Forget about what Satan says about you. Start believing what God says about you. Start walking in the reality of what Christ has defined you to be, and stop listening to the enemy and your own thoughts and your own definitions and your own observations and your own evaluations about your own life. God's made his statement. God's made his commitment. God's made his truth known, and he's spoken his reality to you and I. And that is that he will perfect that which concerns me. He will complete what he started in my life. He will transform me into the image of his son. Day by day, from glory to glory, he's changing us. From one glory to another glory, God is going to continue to transform our life because he's committed to doing so. And he's committed to doing so because there's nothing about me or nothing about you that God has anything against anymore. All of that was poured out on Jesus. Now God is free to express a full-blown, unfettered, unrestricted, unbelievable grace, an eternal grace, a powerful grace, an eternal mercy. And that's why David said at the end of Psalm 138, verse 8, we'll go back there again. Read it with your own two precious eyes. 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Hey, wouldn't you want to have a friend whose mercy toward you would endure forever? Don't you want to be the kind of husband whose wife would say, you know, his mercy endured forever. He was merciful. Never ran out of mercy. Never came to the end of his mercy. She never comes to the end of her grace towards me. That's my wife. She never comes to the end of her grace. She never comes to the end of her patience. Not that I can see anyway. And here's God who says, I'm going to perfect that which concerns you. My mercy toward you will never, ever, ever quit. Never, ever, ever stop. I won't even slow down the flow. I won't even withhold anything. Because James chapter 1, verse 7 or 17, I don't remember which verse it is, says, the Father of lights, there's no shadow of turning, and all the good gifts, every good gift from God comes down from the Father of lights in whom is no shadow of turning. God is not about to change. He's not about to stop. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. The immutability of God and the power of God's grace is what guarantees that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Father, thank you for this morning, for this time today. Thank you for your grace, great grace commitment to you, by you, to all of us. With no exceptions, there's not a saint that's an exception to this rule. Doesn't matter where they're from, where they are, how much they own, what they live, where they live, what they've done. Like that song that Don Francisco sang many years ago, I don't even care where you've been sleeping. It doesn't matter. If you've come to Christ and you're his, then he's made a commitment to complete that which he began in you and to perfect that which concerns you and to transform you into the image of his son. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Yep, you and I were defaced. Our soul was defaced by our own decisions. You know, but Jesus restores the image of God in every one of us through faith. We believe, comes into our life, we're born from above, get a brand new nature. It's amazing. So if that's your desire today, then say this little prayer in your heart, just to define it. Lord, I want that. I realize sin's defaced me. And I wanna have you in my life. I wanna be born again. I wanna be forgiven, and I wanna be your child. I wanna be part of your family. If you prayed that today, either here in the front building, just put your hand in the air. No one's looking around. Just either look up here, make eye contact so I can pray for you. Is anybody? There's one in the back. Thank God for you. Father, we thank you for that precious person. I ask you to bless him. And each one here today, God, that's come, whether you're in the front building or the back building, you see us all the same. And you love us as much, and the presence of God is in both places today. Thank you for giving us this fellowship. Thank you for giving us this church. We can't wait to be in the same place again. And we know, Lord, that time is coming soon. We ask you, Father, to give us patience. And again, thank you, Lord, that you are perfecting that which concerns us. And we're so glad that you're so tender and kind and gracious. Thank you so much. We pray for these young kids that are part of the Habitat families. We ask you, God, give us a ministry to them. We're hoping this is the beginning of something where our church will begin to invest in some of these families on a more regular basis. We pray, Father, you would help us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.